Do all of you in this room, ladies, our teenagers, even our youngsters, do all of you want to become a leader? A leader for God, a leader for Jesus Christ, a leader for your family, a leader in the community? Would you like to be an effective leader? Would you like to fulfill your purpose in life? Those of us in the church understand that we are being called by God now. When we receive God's calling, that means it begins to open our minds and our hearts to believe the Bible, to understand it, and to believe it, and to want to obey it, to want to do what it says. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is calling us all to develop leadership. And think of it this way, leadership can be scary for people. Leadership just means being of service to people. Leadership equals service, being a servant, helping people. It's the best way to think about it. All kinds of service opportunities, all kinds of leaders. Doesn't mean you have to come up here and speak. Leadership at every level of life, aren't there? Everything that you do, you have opportunities to be a leader and be of service. It really is what life is all about when you stop and think about it. We think about, well, what is Christianity all about? What does being a Christian mean? We're going to look at that today. We're going to take a look at the subject of leadership and service. We were discussing that in our men's meeting. We're going to have monthly meetings on leadership, and I might add that Leanne and I have been discussing it, and next month Leanne will be meeting with the ladies. My wife has been very involved with the women of the church all her life. We've been in the ministry full time since 1963. So what does that make it now? 45 years, I guess, full time. And Leanne will be meeting with the ladies to see how many ladies would be interested in regular monthly meetings that are focusing on leadership and service for women in the church and what God says about it and how to develop and grow as a woman of God. Because the Bible does make it clear. It's there in Acts 2 in the day of Pentecost when God poured out His Spirit. He talked about that the Holy Spirit would be given to His men servants and His women servants, and we know the Bible has examples of that as well. So women are being called to become servants of God as well as men are. We just have different roles in this life right now. So what I want to do today in this message is give you three of the most positive and encouraging things about leadership and service to others. So you have three of the really wonderful benefits and blessings of becoming a leader, a servant of God, and of having that as one of your goals in this life. Examining your life and thinking, all right, if I'm being called to become a Christian, which means to become a leader or a servant, how do I do that? How do I accomplish that? So we're going to look at this subject today. And then I'm also going to be looking at, because we want to look, have a realistic, practical look at it today, I'm also going to share with you three of the most challenging and potentially discouraging aspects of being a leader and a servant to others, so that you can think realistically and practically about it. And it's some of these things, the last three things, some of the things are what scare people about, well, if I'm a leader, then what about this? Or if I step up to the plate and take responsibility and become a leader, what about that? So let's see what God says about leadership and service. And I'm going to share these things, three of the most positive things about leadership and service, and three of the potentially negative, discouraging things about being a leader or a servant. And if you understand those and prepare for them, you can deal with them and be successful. All right, let's go first of all, let's look at the three of the most. You may even be able to think of other very positive, encouraging aspects or things about developing yourself as a leader or a servant of God. Here's the first one that I want to share with you. And I hope to stimulate your mind, just like Tim did in his sermonette. Get you to thinking. Very good message for Tim, his first sermonette. Good job. And I tend, as you know, to share from my heart, from my life, Leanne and I, from my experiences. I'm more of a heart speaker, not just a, we obviously use our heads when we speak. We plan, we organize, and I do that. But I do, the kind of messages I give are more just from my heart about life and the Christian life and the Christian struggle that we have. And I recognize that you are God's people. You belong to God. You know, you're His children. And I love and respect you all and consider you all God's servants. And all I want to do is to be able to share some of the things maybe that Leanne and I have learned and encourage you to keep growing in these areas. And many of you have already been doing some of these things for many years, but these are things that have motivated me and helped me. All right, number one, looking at, first of all, at the three of the most positive and encouraging things about being a leader or a servant of others. Number one is this for me. Knowing that you are following Jesus Christ's example and becoming more like Him. When you determine that you want to become a leader or a servant, for me, one of the most positive and encouraging things about that concept and accepting that responsibility, even though it's scary, is knowing that I will be following the example of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, my role model, and that I will be becoming more like Him the more I become a true servant or a true leader. Let's look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. As we all know, this is a lifetime pursuit. I believe that many of us, that most of us, are more like Christ than we were decades ago when He first began to work in our lives. I believe most of us would say we've made progress and growth, but that we still have a long ways to go. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. This is so wonderful to know. John 13, verses 14 and 15. Remember what Jesus taught His disciples. And this is when He was setting the example of humility and washing their feet. Verse 14, John 13, He said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." We do that literally during the Passover service, but we are to continue doing that in our service to one another. We're continue to be willing to do this kind of thing for one another. And notice verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." It's always been highly motivating. Knowing that every time we serve someone, every time we ask God to help us to pick up the mantle of responsibility and not be afraid. You know, many people are afraid to be leaders. That's normal. I'll never forget the first speech when I went to Ambassador College after God called me into His church, and I was 23 years old. And went to Ambassador College. And there you had to take speech class. And I was an engineer. When God called me, He put me over in a corner and let me do my engineering. I'd never given a public speech in my life, and it scared me to death. And yet, when I went to Ambassador College, you had to take speech class. And I'll never to this day forget that first speech. And we started off telling about your life and that type of thing. But I stood up there and literally my knees, you've heard people say their knees shaking. My knees literally were shaking, just like that, just shaking. Because just like here now, all these people stare at you when you're up there talking. And when you're not used to that, I got up there and all these people are staring at me. And I forgot, you forget what you want to say. It was scary. So most of you know what I mean. You've been through it one degree or another. I was frightened and afraid. I wasn't sure I wanted to be a leader if I had to do that. But then I began to realize that Jesus Christ said, all right, get over it. Get over it. And you keep working at it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Many of you have developed over the years. I've seen you, and certainly in our family fellowship club, which gives the opportunity for any member to tell about their life and how God has called them and lessons that they've learned in their lives in the church. Wonderful club, very successful. We see amazing things happening in people's lives when they get in there and share and open up and help one another. Here's another thing that Jesus, one of the positive, wonderful benefits of making up your mind that you are going to become the very best servant and leader that you possibly can. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25. Jesus called them to himself. He called his disciples. Okay, come here, guys, stand around me. And he told them this. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over the people. The Gentile leaders, you know, this was the time of the Roman Empire. You do what you're told or else. They lord it over the people. Those that are great exercise authority over them. The Greek implies they oppress the people. You see that going on in any country today on earth? Yeah, I think you've been reading in the news about a few areas of the world. But Jesus went on to say, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. You might say, well, I don't want to be great. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, I guess, that puts people on the spot. But how many of you, in your mind, you can do what you want to be in God's kingdom and live forever? Of course, I sure do. All of a sudden, you begin to realize if I want to be in God's kingdom, that means that according to the Bible, Jesus Christ said, he's calling me now and training me and preparing me to rule with him during the millennium, the 1,000 years. Very clear that we're being called by God now to develop. So we do want to be great, don't we? Yes, we do. God's way, as Tim was saying, God's way. We want to be great God's way. And Christ is teaching God's way. He says, if you want to become great, let him be your servant. Those who are truly great in God's eyes, in God's sight, are those who can serve the most, can encourage the most, can help the most, can do the most good for other people. And of course, every day of our lives, everything that we do can be doing good for others. But he went on to say, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. You might say, well, I don't want to be first. Well, how many of you play any kind of game? Do you like to lose? I don't. When I play ping pong with LG over here, I try to beat him. Or racquetball. Or any game that I play, I try to win. That's just something seems God has put in us. And we love to do our very best and win if we can. But what he's talking about here, if you really want to win and be chief or first, then become the slave of others. Encourage others. And when you win, do it graciously and encourage the others. And then he said in verse 28, just as the Son of Man, he's speaking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, so one of the first wonderful positive things about whoever you are, wherever you are in your calling as a Christian and wherever you are in the church, maybe some of you don't do anything to serve in the church. I don't know. I know many of you do much. But wherever you are, your calling is to follow the example of Jesus Christ and become like him. It's very clear. It's a lifetime thing. And that encourages me to know that I'm trying to do what he did and wants me to do. The second, and these are the positive, encouraging things. The second one I have is experiencing the joy and satisfaction that comes from serving and helping others. You all know what I mean, because I know all of you have been doing it a long time, haven't you? That part of your life, part of your Christian life and living, is you know what I'm saying here. We're going to look and see that if you are a giver, if you are a server of other people, you know, some people are very selfish. Life is about them. They want their way. It's all about them. They're greedy, they're selfish. You see it everywhere today. And all of us have a little bit of that in us until we repent and ask God to help us and to see it in ourselves and never give up battling the selfishness and the greed in our lives. And then you begin to experience this incredible joy and happiness that comes from serving and helping others. That's a law of God. Let's see that law. Right here, we'll just go back to the Gospel of John again. We were there before, chapter 13. Those who are the happiest are those who are constantly giving, serving, thinking of mate, husband, family, friends, neighbors, sick, thinking of what they can do to encourage and help them, give to them. Notice John 13, 17. I didn't read that verse before, but where Jesus was washing their feet and he said, I've given you an example. But notice in verse 17 what he added. If you know these things, and we were talking in the leadership meeting that we know these principles, but the key is, happy are you if you do them. I know them, and I've known them a long time. I don't always do everything I know I should. Do you? I want to, but I fall short. But the principle here I want to bring out is, Jesus said, and Jesus is the one that sets the example and shows the way. If you know these things, if you know God's way, and you know what is right, and you know what you should be doing, you're not going to be happy until you start doing those things. Because when you start doing it, you're in harmony with one of God's laws. God is a giver. God is a server. God is love, outgoing concern. And when you start being that way, you will begin to know this inner happiness and joy of just being a giver instead of always a taker, as some tend to be. Some take far more than they give. Don't feel badly if you're getting up there with health problems or age and you don't have the same level of energy. I'll tell you, some of our senior citizens have been incredible examples. Marge Shanyo is here today with us, and she's still battling her cancer. But boy, whenever she can be here, she's here, along with Harold, her husband. What an incredible example some of them have been, and they continue to serve and encourage and think of others. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. I'm just dwelling here now on some of the joys and the positive things that come from making leadership and service your goal in life. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And this is this well-known verse where Luke recorded something that Jesus said. He says here, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's God's law, God's way. And so when we get up in the morning, our thoughts, when we take time to pray, when we take time to get dressed, everything we do, you know, when I'm shaving and cleaning up and showering, I'm usually thanking God that I have hot water, and thank you, God, that I have the ability to get up as I get older, that I still have the health to be able to do this and that. Just thank God and praise him and worship him and Try to remember those who don't have these things and don't have the home or the blessings that I have. And so that's the second one, experiencing the joy and the satisfaction that comes from serving. The people that are the happiest and have this internal joy and happiness, their hearts and minds are involved in thinking of others, praying for others, doing good for others, being an encourager of others. So it's not new, but I ask myself, how well am I doing it? And then the third of the positive and encouraging things about leadership is this one. Seeing the spiritual growth and spiritual progress in those that you serve and also in yourself. One of the tremendous positive aspects of becoming, you could just use the term servant leader, is that eventually you reap your efforts. Because it can be, you know, we human beings, sometimes we change very slowly. And sometimes maybe you've been praying for someone. Maybe you've befriended them and you're encouraging them, or whatever you've been doing to help someone get over a negative past or negative attitudes in their lives, or suppressed anger in their life over things, or whatever it may be. You all know what I'm talking about. Sometimes people can be very negative and maybe have not made those breakthroughs spiritually that Ann Jewel was writing to you about. I'll tell you, Ann Jewel has made an incredible spiritual breakthrough. When she moves back over here and you see her, she's a different woman, totally different. We had lunch with her, Leanne and I, this past Monday in Bothell. She was over here. Ann is a totally different woman than she was before. It's amazing to see that. What an incredible inspiration and encouragement it is to see those that you love and care for and maybe have been praying for years and striving to be in a helpful example or whatever to them for years, to see them make incredible spiritual breakthroughs in their lives. We're seeing it in our family club. And when you're in church, it's wonderful. We have one another, we can fellowship and greet and say hi. But you know, in church is not the place where you can say, hey, you got a minute? Come stand in the corner. I really want to open up to you and tell you things about my life. That's hard to do. But in our family club, it happens, because that's the purpose of the club. Doesn't have to be deep, but it's beginning to be that way. That people are just opening up about things they've struggled with for years in their lives and asking that group, about 30, 40 people, thank you for your prayers and your support. Please keep praying for me. We're seeing people grow. I tell you, it's mighty encouraging to Leanne and me. Maybe we're doing something right. You ever feel that way in your own life or your others that you see? And so one of the tremendous benefits of being willing to become a leader and a servant of others is seeing tremendous breakthroughs and growth in their life. Maybe overcoming things where they've just been stuck in their life. And it's so easy to be stuck, isn't it, in this world and with our flesh. But we're never going to give up, are we, brethren, to see this progress and growth. And then it helps you. It helps you grow. Because in helping others, it helps you. It's just God's way. That's why 12-step groups work. The last step of the 12 steps of AA, and which is applied to many other needs as well, is to take what you have learned and the help that you have received and give it back. That's God's way. Ephesians 4, and then we're going to go to look at the... What time did we start today? Okay, I'm supposed to finish by 2:30. We started at 1 o'clock today. Ephesians chapter 4. We're taking a look now at seeing the spiritual growth and progress in those that you serve, those you care for and love, and in yourself as a result. Let's just read a few verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is in prison when he wrote this letter to the brethren in Ephesus, and it was delivered to them. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. That's the attitude that we should have. with long suffering, that is with patience, bearing with one another in love, putting up with one another. It can mean in the Greek. You know, we have to learn to put up with one another. You ever run into a brethren in the church and sometimes their personality and the things they say and do just kind of irks you or turns you off? I have. But if God is calling that brother or sister, I love them. And he goes on, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And verse 7 says, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So every single one of us has been given grace. And what that means is gifts from God. Abilities, talents, skills, personalities. Things that we've learned that we can use to help others. We all have knowledge and understanding and experience and where to use it. And Paul goes on, let's pick it up now in verse 11. And he himself, that is Christ, gave some, he's the head of the church, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Notice that word teachers. That can mean anyone in the church. Many of you are teachers. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to be a minister, an elder, a deacon, deaconess to be a teacher. Mothers are teachers. Anyone can be a teacher. By your example, by your words, sharing your skills and abilities and talents. In that sense, God has called us all to be teachers. And the purpose is for the equipping of the saints, or the preparation of the saints for the work of ministry, for the work of service. That's how it can be translated. And so the purpose of the ministry in the church and those who have gifts of teaching is for preparing the saints for the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the church, to build up the brethren. Because we're preparing to change the world, aren't we? And then let's just drop down to verses 15 and 16, where he says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him. We're to grow up and mature, to become like Christ, who is the head. And notice verse 16, from whom the whole body, the whole church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That's a very encouraging verse. Think about that, verse 16. Every single person who is a member or a part of God's church has something to supply. Every joint, every member. You know, Paul uses the analogy in 1 Corinthians 12 of the physical body, and he talks about the different parts of the body. And what would the head do without a body? And what would the, you know, the eyes do without ears? You know, and this, you know, he says, we need each other. And there can be parts of the body that you may seem that are weaker or less effective, or you might say they're sure messed up, they're dysfunctional. Some of the most important things that I have learned since being called into the church and into the ministry, I have learned from people with serious problems in their lives. What I really learned about alcoholism and all, a lot of it I learned after coming into the church from working with men in the ministry and in the church who were alcoholics, some of our leaders who had battled alcoholism, addiction to it. I learned tremendous amount of understanding, became less judgmental. I grew up with it in my family. My father was an alcoholic, but I didn't know what was wrong with me back then. How it affected me as a child. What I understand about sexual addiction or homosexuality, guess what? I've learned it from members of God's church that God has called, who have his Spirit, who've struggled, battled, worked to overcome and grow, to share and use that knowledge and understanding. And it goes on and on and on, that we are knit and joined together by what every joint supplies. We still have a lot to learn in the church of God. We still, as a church, need to come to that point that no matter whom God calls, whoever he decides to call out of the world, whatever their problem may be, whatever addiction, dysfunction they have in their lives, we're ready to help them. Right? That's the way it should be. This is one of the blessings of positive things of being a leader, saying, God, how can I be a better servant and leader? And he just says here, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, the church, for the edifying of itself in love. So God does expect us all, doesn't he? Every single member, every single part, our wonderful, beautiful little children, our youth, our teenagers, our young people, our married couples, our singles, our senior citizens. We're very blessed in this congregation to have people of all ages and ranges, and there's infinite opportunities to learn and to grow and to give and to serve. Thank you, so many of you, for being good servants. Now I want to close in 20 minutes here, 15 to 20 minutes, with three of the most challenging and potentially discouraging things that you will encounter. If you set your mind and heart to continue to become a leader, because I'm assuming that you already want to be or are, these are some of the things that you will need to deal with, maybe already have to a large degree. Number one, you've got to learn to deal with the stress of conflict and disagreement. I say everybody's in the church. Everybody believes the same thing. Everybody is just going to get along. They're all converted. They all have God's Spirit. Oh, yeah? Right? But if you want to become a leader, you're going to deal with the stress of conflict and disagreement. And you have to grow and learn how to handle it and deal with it. Let's look at a few examples just in the Bible of that, the truth of this and what Paul had to deal with. There are more books in the New Testament written by Paul than anyone else. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now this has caused many people that I know to say, hey, I don't like conflict. I can't stand it. I don't like disagreement with people. Count me out. That's a dangerous stand. That means, hey, I'm not interested in learning to be a leader. So it's not a good attitude to be in. It's better to say, yep, I guess if I'm going to learn to be helpful to other people, I need to be able to handle conflict in my life, in my marriage, in my relationships, in my work, in church. So the world is filled with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's notice what Paul had to learn to deal with, verses 10 and 11, 1 Corinthians 1. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is pleading with these brethren, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you or schisms, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Oh, come on, Paul. I mean, he was giving God's ideal here. He was right. But he knew. We'll read on. Because he says in verse 11, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, this was a woman in the Corinthian church, that there are contentions among you, or quarrels or arguments taking place in the church. Yep. Let's read on. Chapter 2, I'm going to pick out to show you what Paul had to deal with in most of the congregations that he dealt with, because they're human beings, different levels and degrees of conversion, different levels of maturity spiritually, different personalities that see things differently, and everybody thinks they're right. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, where he said to the brethren, look what he wrote to them, you are still carnal. Now, what that means is you're just worldly. For where there is strife and envy and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? That means like unconverted people? Are you any different from people outside in the world who don't know God in the Bible? We're supposed to be different. But notice what he was telling the brethren. You're still carnal. Shows that we all still have a bit of carnality within us, don't we? We have ways to go. Yes. What did I say? Chapter 2? I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Thank you, honey, for correcting me on that. chapter 3 I was reading from. I'm glad, I want you all to be with me on that. That was the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And where he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. And I was reading verse 3. Are you not still carnal? Thank you. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I want to jump back to chapter 2 and verse 3. Can you imagine this from Paul? How do you think of Paul? Confident, dynamic. Notice what Paul said about himself when he wrote to them, to the brethren. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of a human man. He's talking about his relationship with the Corinthians. You probably are aware that Paul was not liked by many of the Corinthians. They were very critical of him, very condemning of him, and you'll read this in the book, that this is one of the books, the Corinthians, where he had to continually refer back to his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, because he was rejected by a lot of them. And he's bringing out some of the attitudes that were in among the brethren. Not all of them, but many of them, or he wouldn't have had to write this to so many of them. So you can imagine Paul at times, maybe as he's writing this and praying about it, and maybe he was fearful of having to go speak to them, or fearful of the reaction that he would get from this letter to them. But he was human. He was human. And so the stress and the conflict of being a leader can bring this about in your life at times. You can be in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 1. Here's the state of some of what was going on. And imagine trying to have to be a peacemaker in some of these situations as a leader. Chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Look at what was going on here. Notice, let's read verses 6 through 8, and it makes it clear. Here were members of God's church, brethren attending the same congregation, suing one another. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, there's a right time to use the laws of the land. There is a right time for that. But Paul is talking about something going on here in the congregation that was absolutely wrong. He says, now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? See, the Christian way would be, okay, I will just accept wrong and pray for my brother. Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? No, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren. So being a leader, what if somebody said, would you please sit down with us and help us to sort out who's right and who's wrong and help us to settle this problem between us? That would not be an easy job, would it, as a leader? And if you've ever been involved in any conflicts between members of the church or brethren, you know it can be very stressful. Some people just say, I just don't want to be involved in that. But there's a lot to learn about conflict resolution. The second challenge and potentially discouraging thing about leadership and service to others is this: feeling like you are a failure at times because of criticism. Feeling like a failure at times. I have felt that way at times, many times. Leanne and I have. You see, because we're still human too, we're not perfect. We do make mistakes. I don't want to, try not to, but we do. And so all leaders make mistakes. All leaders at time fail, and they will be criticized. And that can be hard. And some people say, I've known people have been hurt so badly Maybe it was doing special music. And they received such criticism, they would never do it again. I've had that happen. The feedback they got from some of the brethren was so negative, they would never do special music again. So anyone who does anything in any position of service, which is leadership, is human. Can't please everybody all the time, and will make mistakes and be criticized. Let's see that again from Scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And if you're so sensitive, and it makes you think, well, then I must be a complete failure. See, so you're not going to make it as a leader and a servant. You got to develop in the right way a little bit of a thick skin. In the right way. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Here's Paul again. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. He had written to them in the first letter, 1 Corinthians, and had given them a lot of correction. And one of the areas was around their attitudes about certain sexual problems, and going on in the congregation, and they were not, as a brethren, loving that person, caring that person, but not tolerating the sin and the wrong. And he wrote, he said, with much anguish and affliction and with tears, you know, and he was grieved. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3, next verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? See, look again. What is Paul doing here? Paul, he doesn't feel, does he, as a leader and a servant, which he was, he doesn't really feel being accepted and loved and received as a minister of God in this case. But you can apply this to anyone, any position of service, can't you? See, he's being criticized. You know, people are obviously saying, Paul, who do you think you are? And we've got others over here teaching and preaching about the Bible and God too. Who do you think you are? Are you somebody special? And so he's asking them this question. And he finally just said, you know, you are my epistle. You know, you brethren, you're my only proof. Either I'm a minister and servant of God or I'm not. And so it's the same for all of us, isn't it? However you serve in the congregation. Hopefully, wherever you serve, however you serve, you're loved and respected and appreciated. But I'm sure there have been times where some of you have been criticized and have felt like a failure. Chapter 6. Let's move along. Chapter 6. Notice verses 11 and 13. Paul is appealing to them here. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. He's asking them, please open your heart to me, is what he's saying to them. I've opened my heart to you. Please open your heart to me. Chapter 7, verse 2, he repeats that. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have defrauded no one. What have I done to you? He's asking them. Where have I corrupted you and defrauded you and hurt you? He was feeling like a failure. He was being strongly criticized. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. Paul here is quoting what was said to him. Something that was said to him, it probably hurt him very deeply, probably cut him very deeply. For his letters, they say, and here's Paul writing this, now he's quoting what they were saying about him. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. Yeah, that Paul, when he writes a letter, oh boy, these strong words he uses. But his bodily presence and his weak and his speech, it's contemptible. He heard those rumors and those statements. Maybe they were made to his face. But he wrote them down. So the point here is, I could go on and on, but I won't, and there's no more time for that, is that I hope you won't let the fact that you are human, always will be, and will never be perfect, stop you from stepping out to the best of your ability to become a leader and a servant of others. And when you fail and make mistakes and receive criticism, it's part of being a leader and a servant. And if it's justified criticism, then we should learn from it and grow from it. And then finally, the third point, and I can wrap it up in 5 minutes. The third challenging, potentially discouraging thing about being a leader and a servant to others is burning out emotionally and physically from overload. Burning out emotionally and physically from overwork, overload. Because the better servant you become, the better leader you become, the greater is the need, and sometimes the greater you're called upon, and because you're one of those good leaders, good servants who gets the job done. And we've had this happen to a lot of people over the years. That's why I spoke to the men in here about one of the important lessons that I've learned over the years is learning to take care of myself. I would have been gone a long time ago if I'd kept up the pace of our early years in our ministry that Leanne and I had. I would have burned out a long time ago in the ministry. Well-meaning, but foolish, not wise. And lots of people burn out. And Paul virtually reached that point in his life and in his ministry. To save time, I'll not go, but 2 Corinthians 11, verses 26 through 28. Paul describes a little bit there his many responsibilities as a servant of God, and they were many. You can read about that. He had a lot of responsibilities. He was responsible. But in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, in the book of Philippians chapter 1, Paul says here that I have a desire to depart, to die, and to be with Christ. He reached that point in his life many times, like many of God's servants did, and they were so tired and so worn out and so exhausted from the workload of serving that they were ready to go. They were ready to end it. God, I'm ready. Take my life. But then he added, but I know it's better for you if I remain in the flesh. So Paul reached that point in his life many times, and he wasn't the only one. In Philippians chapter 2, and I'm just quoting to save time, verses 25 through 27, you read about a man named Epaphroditus. And Paul said he's a fellow worker of mine. And it tells a story here that he says, Epaphroditus, maybe we can read just Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, in closing. But he nearly died from overwork and overload in the service of God. And Paul mentions his name, and it's recorded in Scripture, as I'm sure, as an example for us. Ephesians, Philippians, and chapter 2, and verse 30. And these previous verses are talking about Epaphroditus. In verse 27, it says he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him and upon me. And then in verse 30, it says, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So that's one of the hard parts of being a motivated servant of God and a leader, is that you might many times, because you're motivated to give and to love and to serve and to please Christ and to help others, you can reach that point where you can feel emotionally burned out. You're just worn out. You're tired. And I know that feeling, and I'm sure many of you do as well. And you have to, if you're going to keep going, you have to back off. You have to back off and take care of yourself and get your rest so that you can continue to serve. So I encourage you, brethren, be a good servant of your God. That's our calling.